Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up in a few moments, the Pope and the People, a report on the weekly general audience of Pope Francis, hymns in honour of the Sacred Heart, John the 23rd and his speech to the moon, the environment and Latin terminology with our popular Latin lover. But first, as always at this time of week, I'd like to begin by bringing you a report on the weekly general audience of Pope Francis with pilgrims from across the world. Let's join Emma McCarthy.
We must counter the current culture of waste, where people and goods are seen as disposable, with a culture of encounter and solidarity, respect for creation and for every human being. This was Pope Francis's message at his general audience Wednesday, attended by 80,000 people.
No, non la custodiamo, non la rispettiamo.
Marking the United Nations World Environment Day, the Pope said our pride leads us to exploit rather than care for the earth, that we no longer see it as a gift to be cherished, a sign of God's love for man, because we live in a horizontal manner and we have moved away from God. And as a direct result of this, he observed, we no longer care for the human person, who is in grave danger, or human ecology, which is closely linked to environmental ecology. He said an economy and finance that lack ethics now dominate. Money rather than man is in charge today, noted the Pope, speaking off the cuff. God our Father gave the task of caring for the earth to men and women, not to money. Pope Francis went on to observe, if you break a computer, it is a tragedy, but poverty, the needs, the dramas of so many people end up becoming the norm. If on a winter's night, here nearby in Ottaviano, for example, a person dies, it's not news. If in so many parts of the world there are children who have nothing to eat, that's not news either. It becomes the norm. But if the stock market drops 10 points, it is a tragedy. Thus, people are disposed of as if they were trash.
Ricordiamo bene, però, che il cibo che si butta via è come se fosse rubato dalla mensa di chi è povero e di chi ha fame.
Pope Francis explained that in this culture of waste, human life, the person, is no longer perceived as a primary value to be respected and protected, especially if poor or disabled, if not yet useful, such as the unborn child, or no longer needed, such as the elderly. He said this culture of waste has also made us insensitive, even to the waste of food, which is even more despicable when all over the world, many are suffering from hunger and malnutrition. And he added that throwing food away is like stealing from the very tables of the poor and hungry. Pope Francis concluded, when food is shared in a fair way with solidarity, when no one is deprived, then every community can meet the needs of the poorest. I'm Emma McCarthy.
And while our thanks there go to Emma McCarthy for bringing us this report, I'd now like to follow up on something Pope Francis said this past Monday, on the 50th anniversary of the death of Blessed John the 23rd. On this occasion, the Pope highlighted the ability of this 20th century pontiff to communicate with people. These are his words. Exactly 50 years ago, just at this moment, Blessed John the 23rd left this world, the Pope said. Those who, like me, are of a certain age retain a vivid memory of the commotion that spread everywhere in those days. St. Peter's Square had become a sanctuary in the open, day and night welcoming the faithful of all ages and social conditions. The whole world had recognized in Pope John a pastor and a father. A shepherd, because he was father. What made him such? How could he reach the hearts of so many different people, even among non-Christians? To answer this question, we can refer to his episcopal motto, Obedienza et Pax, obedience and peace. The words of Pope Francis are echoed by some of those to witness that era. But just listen to my guests on this programme, as well as to Vatican Radio archive sound of Blessed John XXIII's voice, beginning with that famous occasion when he gave the so-called speech to the moon.
Cari figlioli, sento le vostre voci. La mia è una voce sola, ma riassume la voce del mondo intero. Qui tutto il mondo è rappresentato. Si direbbe che persino la luna si è affrettata stasera, osservatela in alto, a guardare a questo spettacolo.
Crowds in St. Peter's Square cheering as Pope John XXIII invites them to look up at the moon above. It was the end of an historic day for the Catholic Church, October the 11th, 1962, the opening of the Second Vatican Council. It was also the first time anyone had ever heard a pope speak to them of the moon above, or of their children, tucked up in bed at home. And least of all, to hear him casually invite them to give their children a hug and tell them it's from the Pope.
Date una carezza ai vostri bambini e dite questa è la carezza del Papa. Troverete qualche lacrima da asciugare.
I think it's something that people have never forgotten. They still quote it. They still quote it because people were there. They were there. Some of them were there even with children. But, I mean, it was night. It was sort of 8, 9 in the evening. And it was just such a...
What was the atmosphere like?
Oh, it was tremendous. It was so exciting. I mean, we'd been there in the morning. We'd gone home when the council actually opened. We'd been there to see the procession, to see everyone going into St. Peter's, but I was a reporter in the
square. As a young journalist, Jill Tyler reported on the Second Vatican Council for the most popular Catholic newspaper in Britain.
Tremendous crowds. I mean, and we were watching to see when the procession was coming because you couldn't see in front of you something. There were so many people. I mean, there were these photographers saying, go back and get a ladder from the office. Well, I mean, you couldn't have got anything from anywhere because you couldn't get through the crowd. I mean, there were women there with little stools to sit on, and people had been there since early in the morning, you know. I mean, it was very exciting. The evening was a different thing. People came back because there were groups, organisations like Catholic Action that were coming into the square. They were coming with flares. There were flares all round the square, lighting up the square from up on the hill where Propaganda Fide was.
And which is the Janiculum Hill.
Yes, up on the Janiculum Hill.
Could you actually see them?
Yeah, oh yes, you could see the flares. And then, of course, there were these groups that were shouting, long life to the Pope, vita, vita, viva. They were shouting all the time before he even appeared.
È innanzitutto espresso dal Papa, ma egli non fa tutto lui.
The familiar tone Pope John XXIII used when addressing the crowds came as such a surprise, partly because public speaking in the 1960s was still very formal. To our present-day ears, a Vatican radio broadcast of the time sounds particularly dated.
To the athletes, the special benevolence with which, leaving Castel Gandolfo, he has come to this meeting this evening to greet the multitude of athletes who are taking part in the 17th Olympic Games in Rome.
What you're hearing is an English translation of John XXIII's speech to participants at the 17th Olympic Games, which were being held in Rome that year.
His twofold good wishes to all taking part. First of all, that every one of them might have a deep realization of their high dignity as athletes.
No wonder someone as outgoing and spontaneous as John XXIII opted for a more straightforward manner of speech. One that could put him in simple, direct contact with people. The late Count Carlo Cardelli, a member of the papal aristocracy, who'd already met three popes before John XXIII, found this almost astounding forthrightness very striking.
I remember now how he began his address to the Roman nobility. When I had to meet some great man or important people, I sometimes felt shy and anxious on what to say to them. But then I thought, after all, he is only a man like me, but I am a priest, un sacerdote.
Yes, well, he was a man who came from a very solid family. I mean, a family that grew up in the country, but they had, like many people who live in that kind of atmosphere, they seem to be very simple in the way, and their thoughts are, because they're very fundamental. It was just him. He was...
The late Monsignor Carol Abbing, founder of Boys Town, also met John the 23rd on various occasions.
In him, he was a man of great solidity in all his things, you say. That solidity can manifest itself in a self-assurance, so that do an act of kindness and attach no importance to it. You know, this just sure of himself, this courage of what he believes in, and day by day does what he thinks, even as Pope, should be done. I think that marks his whole life, because he was put into positions, even in Paris, very, very delicate positions, you see, at very delicate moments, and yet came through, you might say, unscathed, in the sense that even with many people wanting to criticise him, it was difficult to do so when you're confronted by straightforwardness and great self-assurance, in the sense, sure of his faith, sure of the things that he believed in, sure of his values, you see, without making it offensive in any way.
When I was in the French embassy in Athens, that means from 45 to 50, he was apostolic delegate in Constantinople. So I was in permanent contact with Ron Carly in Athens. And then afterwards, when he was appointed nuncio in Paris, I was in the Foreign Office by then. I'd been called back to the Foreign Office. And I remember one day, the Foreign Secretary, who was Robert Schuman, told me, I see all the ambassadors once every 2 or 3 months. I never see the nuncio. I wonder if we've offended him in something since you go.
Was Minion Father Jean-Charles Leroux was in Paris when the future Pope John the 23rd was there serving as papal nuncio.
Would you mind in the conversation asking him if there's something, he has something against us? So I knew Roncalli well. I knew it was absolutely useless to take gloves with him. So I told him exactly what Robert Schuman had asked me. And his reply was, "Oh, but of course there's no offence at all. On the contrary, I know that he's a kind of saint, that most of you in the Foreign Office are very good Catholics, and that therefore the interests of the Church are perfectly defended by you all. So why should I go to the Foreign Office and make you all lose your time? Instead of that, I remain here. I'm rather well paid in Paris. I have an excellent cook. The market of Paris has wonderful products on it. So I combine with my cook 2 or 3 really particularly exquisite meals. And then I take my list of Member of Parliament and journalists, and I invite the most rabidly opposed to the Church, and I give them a wonderful meal. And you know, I know by experience, because I'm already an old man, that the only profound gratitude in humanity is the gratitude of the stomach. And therefore, from enemies, I make them friends." That was very typical of Roncalli.
While Roncalli, the diplomat, clearly mastered the universal language of the table, as Pope he never quite managed to master English, despite valiant efforts.
"And now, a word of greeting to our beloved English-speaking children. Aware as we are of your solid piety..."
Well, that amused me very much. I took some of the bishops from Ohio in, and I found myself being the interpreter. And Pope John had a marvellous way with him, you see. He, making fun of himself in a way, apologised, you see, that he... for not being able to speak to them in English. And then he said, "You know, but when next time you come, I hope by then I'll have learned some English." And he said, so I'll be able to. And if not, he said, we'll all meet in heaven, and there everybody speaks American. You see.
Et benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos, et maniat semper.
Well, I hope you enjoyed this very personal feature I put together for you, focusing on the figure of Blessed John the 23rd. Meanwhile, time for a musical meditation on the Sacred Heart. Monsignor Philip Whitmore says it's a devotion so popular that many hymns have since been written in honour of the Sacred Heart, that fount of love and mercy. Watch a change of pace.
His divine heart is an ocean full of good things. It's an ocean of joy to drown our sadness, an ocean of humility to overwhelm our foolishness, an ocean of mercy for those in distress, an ocean of love where we can submerge our poverty. Those are the words of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, writing about her visions of the Sacred Heart. In one of them, she saw the five wounds of Jesus shining like five suns. Flames shone out above all from his loving heart, the living source of these flames. That hymn is one of a great many written in honour of the Sacred Heart. The tune is by the Jesuit William Marr, who also gave us the tune of Soul of My Saviour. The words are a translation of a German original. So you can see how the devotion already had quite an international flavour. What began with a visionary in a convent cell in France gradually spread throughout the world. It became a remarkably popular devotion. Dozens of religious orders were founded in honour of the Sacred Heart. Paintings and statues appeared everywhere. Basilicas and schools, churches and cathedrals were dedicated to the Sacred Heart, that fount of love and mercy. Singing hymns is the normal expression of an Englishman's devotion. Unless he sings, he is at a loss how adequately to express his religious emotions. That, at any rate, is what Cardinal Bourne had to say in 1932. Maybe these days we're less inhibited about expressing our feelings, but it's certainly true that hymns to the Sacred Heart make a strong appeal to the emotions. One reason why the devotion grew so fast was to counteract an overemphasis on rationalistic religion. We pray to the heart of Jesus to touch our cold, ungrateful hearts and to set them aflame with love for our Saviour. For English Catholics in the Victorian and Edwardian era, hymns were an important way of expressing solidarity in the midst of a fairly hostile environment. They often use images of a people in exile, threatened by storms and dangers, sustained by their Christian hope of a heavenly homeland. Francis Stanfield's hymn, Sweet Sacrament Divine, is a good example. The same author, in his hymn, O Sacred Heart, speaks of the exile's longing for home. In one of St. Margaret Mary's visions, our Lord said he wanted the feast of his Sacred Heart to be kept on the first Friday after the octave of Corpus Christi. There's a close link between devotion to the Sacred Heart and the Eucharist. As our Lord was hanging on the cross, his side was pierced with a lance, and immediately there came out from his wounded heart blood and water, symbols of the Church's sacramental life. Having this feast on a Friday reminds us of that link with the Passion. The love that led Jesus to shed his blood for us is the same love that we celebrate in our devotion to his most Sacred Heart.
You were listening there to Monsignor Philip Whitmore, a music historian who's currently working as an official at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. And to mark World Environment Day, I'm about to join our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster, who enlightens me on Latin terminology relating to the environment. Were the Romans environmentalists, do you think?
No. Well, they had mine. I mean, they saw some things had to be done, you know, like canals built and...
lakes drained.
Yeah, that they understand, but, you know, world climate and world warming, they didn't know.
They wouldn't have screamed from rooftops that God,
no,
that
no.
God is green.
No, no,
How'd
no.
How'd you say that in Latin?
What, that God is green, Deus vini disest.
Would they wouldn't have screamed from rooftops.
Domorum fastigius, non exclamavisent.
I want to take
They would
you.
Not have screamed, Deus vini disest, God is green. They would not have done that. No one understood that stuff in those days.
Well, maybe the Stoics would have done, because they had...
They had a vision of the world... complex, the Stoics did. But I don't know about ecology. I don't know.
They believed in the...
The totality of creation, they did. Mm. Yes, they did.
Were there lots of Stoics around in Roman times?
Oh, there always were. Of course, Seneca was the big one. The big Roman representative of Stoicism.
Okay, well, let's dedicate this piece to Seneca. I'm going to take you to the rooftop of the world. What's that? You
Where
know
is that?
That? The Himalaya.
Okay.
How do you say the rooftop?
In orbis cacumine. Orbis cacumine, in the highest point of the world.
I'm going to tell you something that will make your skin crawl. How do you say making one's skin crawl in Latin?
What does that mean?
Feeling skin uncomfortable. Crawl. It makes you cringe. I don't know.
Faccia ordinatio ego nation. Bene. Go on.
You won't answer my questions. I'm going to speak about the Himalaya melting. Glacial lakes pose a new peril as ice turns to water. So how do you say that?
Lacus glaciales novum afferunt periculum. Ice turns to water.
Yeah.
Glacie in aquam transiunte.
So obviously this is an alarm. This is a real alarm. This is serious stuff.
Proxime seria.
Alarm? How'd you say alarm?
Admonitio gravissima. I don't know anything about the Himalayas.
In 1994, a mile-long glacial lake near Bhutan's border with Tibet ruptured catastrophically.
Oh, my lord. What is the lake Ruptus est in Kalamitatem? Mm.
Over a period of several hours, just think, the entire lake, more than 1 billion cubic feet of water, emptied out, sending a rampaging torrent down valley that swept away an artisan's colony near the town of Punaka, killing 23 people. Okay, let's just translate. More than 1 billion cubic feet of water emptied out.
Oh, I'm just saying 1 billion. You can't say this. Well, you can say it in Latin. You can almost say blah, 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 blah.
You can write it.
You can write it. You can say Milena, Milia.
Okay, emptied out, sending a
ramp. Cuporum aquae evacuae facta sunt. We're emptied.
Emptied out, sending a rampaging torrent down valley that swept away the village.
Torrentem devastantem in valem direxerunt.
Global warming has forced into retreat virtually all of these thousands of glaciers.
Hey, global warming, they're going, calefactio planetae. In recessum coagit. What? Into retreat. What did it reform into retreat?
Has forced into retreat.
Yes.
Global warming has forced into retreat virtually all of these glaciers, which are shrinking.
Denique tandem omnes. Oh, yeah, yeah. Glacierum moles. These are glaciers.
During the Little Ice Age, which ended as recently as 150 years ago, glaciers slowly bulldozed horseshoe-shaped rubble and ice down valley. So let's translate. Little Ice Age.
Many, many, many parva glaciae ate us.
Today, we would need the Romans to deal with our environmental problem. How do you say that?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Ejeremus hode Romanus qui difficultatem nostram ambituum locorum solverent.
They would solve our problems. They would have found a solution to
They were very practical.
To the lakes.
Very, very practical.
In the Himalayas.
They weren't philosophical like the Greeks, you know, and art and dancing and all music. They didn't understand that stuff. But they were extremely practical.
They were engineers, in a sense. The engineer mentality.
And the organizers and laws and streets and all that stuff. Ooh, the Romans were good.
That's okay. What we need today.
That's about enough for now.
And you were listening there to our popular Latin lover, Carmelite Father Reginald Foster, who is currently teaching Latin in the United States, but was, for many years and under many popes, papal Latinist. And that brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks so much for listening. Don't forget that we'll be back again at this same time tomorrow, so be sure to join us then. You've been listening to the English program of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.